The first John, first John. I don't know who would put a pink pen in the adult Sunday school teacher's desk. Maybe this is Tiana's. This might be Tiana's. Maybe you can give it to her at Sunday school. We can get a real pen, a blue or a black one for our use. Amen. Plus, it don't write with the hill of beans anyhow. So, 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of verses in just a moment or two. Tonight, I would say tonight, but I don't know if it will truly be tonight. We're going to close out this short little Bible study we had on this idea of forgive who me. And I trust it's been a great blessing to you. I know it's been a blessing to my heart. You know, I always thought I truly understood what forgiveness is, and I base that upon what Christ has done for me and my forgiveness that I give other people and forgiveness they give me. But when I began this study, I was really enlightened that forgiveness is more than just some topical thing of saying, hey, I was wrong, please forgive me. It encompasses this idea of reconciliation, and reconciliation means this, that bond before the rift or before the sin or before whatever happened now will be stronger because of reconciliation was provided. And so, really understood that and God began to speak to my heart, man alive, I'm so glad that God led me in this direction. Well, tonight, I say tonight, but it might just be another week as we finish up this idea, and then we'll go on to something else. And I think we're going to go back and study the life of Jesus Christ. We left off about 18 months ago or so as we began to study the crucifixion of Christ and that time frame of his life. And I think we might go back and do that. Yeah, I'm still getting direction from the Lord in that area. But since Easter is coming up, I can think of no better time for us to begin that and finish that and move on. I think as we study the life of Christ, we talk about we can study the Bible, and we ought to study the Bible. We ought to meditate upon the Bible. We ought to even read the Bible. But I think when we look at this, when we ask ourselves this question, what would Jesus do? You know, we don't have to really ask that question, because all you have to do is read his word and see what he has already done to know the answer, the question, what would Jesus do? In fact, I asked that question today to someone. What would Jesus do in this situation? Is that what they would do? And they're like, no, but. And I'm like, nope, stop. And they started saying, well, no, nope, stop. You know, like three times, and before they finally figured out, listen, it's not about what we want to do, it's about what Jesus would do. What would he do in that same similar situation? And so I thank the Lord for our wonderful Savior. So I believe we'll begin studying the life of Savior. We'll just review for very quickly, and then press on to new heights and our Savior. Just probably get a little bit into our introduction this evening, and maybe the first point, and then we'll finish up next week. When I was senior pastor at Calvary Independent Baptist Church in McConnellsburg, Pennsylvania, most of you are well aware of that at some point early in my ministry, our church burned completely to the ground. When I say completely to the ground, it did burn everything, burned, except for the chimney, which had a big cross on the outside of it. You know, it was the chimney, and then it was a big cross. And that stood standing. The only thing left standing on the first floor was a table that had Sword of the Lords, a Sword of the Lord wooden box like we had with Sword of the Lords in there. And that's the only thing that withstood the fire. I don't know how it was except for a miracle of God. And it so sent chills through my spine that I took a picture of that and wrote a letter to Dr. Smith and just explained to him why I was sending him this picture of our burned out church. And it's kind of like when just a few weeks ago someone showed me, it was on the news, and the only thing that survived a burned out fire of a house, two-story, was a Bible sitting on the table. You know, and I think sometimes God just says, I'm just going to show you who's in charge of this thing, amen. It's not the fire, it's not Satan, it's not you, it's me. And he just gives us those reminders because he knows that we're sinful men and we need those kind of reminders. And so so our church burned down, but after we began the rebuilding process, I became fully aware that the way that they built the church back in yesteryear wouldn't be proper for today. And by that I mean simply this, that we had new ADA, American Disability Act, requirements that had to be built into our church. And you're familiar with those when you built this and when you built the education wing. You know, you had to install ramps, you had to put larger bathrooms, there has to be at least a 4-foot swing in those bathrooms so a person can wheel their wheelchairs around. We even had to widen the aisle in between our pews. Did you know that there's a set distance they have to be? Did you know there's a set distance between this pew and this pew? And I'm not sure what the Hampton fire code is, but we had a set distance when I was in McConnellsburg. And after we did that, some of our ladies said, well, thank God, Pastor, because you know what? Sometimes you go into old churches, you're doing this, trying to get into the pew. You stand up and your knees hit the front and you fall back. And so there's certain requirements that you have to do. We had to lower our water fountains. You know, we have to have the ones out here besides the restrooms out by the fellowship hall. They're really, today, if we had to replace them, they would be illegal. You can't have tall ones like that. They have to be short. They have to be short to at least one short one to accommodate people with disabilities. And so we really had to make our building wheelchair accessible, and that meant we had to put a very, very long ramp, which I can't remember how many feet it was now, because there's a special formula that has to take place. It has to be so many feet of ramp per height that it goes up. And so we had a long, long ramp. And sometimes when I was there by myself, I would park in the upper parking lot, and I'd park there. And just because it was covered, I would, you know, if it's snowing or raining, I would just walk up the ramp. And it seemed like forever it took me to get almost halfway down the building before I could go in where the ramp was. And I said all that to say this, it really was an eye-opening experience for me to see all that these things had to take place. And let me say this, they were good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. They were all good things. We ought to make accommodation for those that are in wheelchairs and people that have walkers and different things like that. And it was a very eye-opening. You say, well, how was it eye-opening? Well, I encourage you to do this. You come in here some Sunday, have your spouse, not you, walk in here, get the wheelchair that's back there that we keep for an emergency or people to use it, go out there, open up the trunk, lift it in the trunk, shut the trunk. Then have your spouse open the trunk back up, lift up the wheelchair out, set it down, and then you get in the wheelchair with your spouse holding, push you, have you push you around everywhere you need to go for one whole day. If you'll do that, you'll have a new appreciation for the ADA requirements in the church that we have done that way. It's not easy, and I'm sure that that you'll encounter several barriers to you to be able to get in. You know, you can't just come in the front door. That might be the less distance way to get in this church, but it's not easy. You know, I saw a guy on YouTube one time that he in a wheelchair, he would climb steps. Now, he's got bigger arm muscles than my leg muscles, but he did it. He popped the wheelie, pushed up, popped the wheelie, pushed, and I said, good night, amen. He could take the shortcut, come right in the front door. And when he left, he just popped the wheelie, boom, 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 down, and was gone. But most people aren't like that, and you're not like that, probably, and neither am I. And so most times we encounter several barriers that will prevent you from doing just what needs to be done. And the fact is that there are many kind of barriers in this world. As a matter of fact, whether you agree with it or not, they're seeking to put a barrier between Mexico border and the United States. And listen, I'm for that. I think we ought to let immigrants in. Some of the, you know, they have a lot to add to the United States, and they've become citizens and pay their taxes. And I'm all for that. Let them in as many as the government allows them to come in. But you know what? We're against that. A lot of people are against that barrier wall down south, but they have a fence in front of their house. There's where some of you work for the military, there's fences around the base, there's fences around the skiffs, and, you know, barriers and locks, and, you know, every other nation in the world has fences. You know, why should we be any different? Well, I don't know how you got me on that, but you just did, so. There's barriers in this world. There's some barriers that we can see, like fences and things like that. Then there's barriers that we can't see. There's physical barriers. There's social barriers. There's educational barriers. There's racial barriers. But tonight I want to speak for just a few moments on this idea of spiritual barriers. And I want to, if you're thinking about a title for this Bible study, would be Barriers to Forgiveness. You know, all of us know that God loves us. We're all here, and far as I can tell, Most of you have confessed Christ as your personal Savior. And so I believe that you're here tonight knowing Christ as your Savior. You would say, Pastor Dave, I agree with that. God does love us. As a matter of fact, not only do I know because He dwells and lives inside of me through the person of the Holy Spirit, but He tells me time and time again, not only through His Word, but through circumstances and blessings to my life, that He loves me and He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. And He really does desire that everyone that's physically born in this world come to know Him as His personal Savior and be able to enjoy ultimate eternity with Him in heaven. You know, in matter of fact, he goes on to say this, as quoted by Peter, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And that's His will, and that's His desire for us to do that. So having said that then, let's think about this idea as we just get started tonight, barriers to forgiveness. Let's look in 1 John 1, verse number 5, down through verse number 10. The Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Remember now, who is John writing to? He's writing to Christians, not writing to lost people. He's writing to Christians. So he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him or fellowship with Christ and we walk in darkness, that means we do opposite of what He would have us to do. The Bible says, John's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, we lie and do not the truth. For if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship, get this now, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But verse 9, thank God for this verse written to those who are saved, those who are born again, that call Jesus their Savior. It says, if we confess our sins, and I like when John, he could have used a singular version, I'm not sure how it breaks down in English. He could have said, if you, used the pronoun you, but he doesn't. He said we. He understands that he himself, even after saved, needs to get forgiveness for sin that he commits on a regular and probably daily basis. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So, Heavenly Father, as we come before You this evening, we're asking, Father, for Your direction tonight as we look at this one last passage and this barriers to forgiveness. Oh, Father, of all the verses on forgiveness, Father, for the Christians, this ought to be the central focus of our need and desire and reason for our forgiveness. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that You'll speak to hearts. Father, speak to my heart. Challenge me, Father. Thank You, Father, for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God as He works even in my life and the life of Your people. So, Father, I pray now that You'll bless as only You can do. Help us to understand this first barrier of forgiveness. So, Father, we would ask these things in Christ's name, we pray. The one barrier I think that we face in our Christian life, the very first one, is found here in verse number 8. And that it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I want you to understand that the only way that we can remove this first barrier, which is the barrier of denial, is by forgiveness, and only can be overcome by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our repentance. So notice in verse number 8, the barrier of denial. Notice denial takes on many different forms. I think when my adopted father, so to speak, first found out that he had lung cancer. He wasn't in denial about it, but my stepmother was in denial about it. She kept saying, well, he'll be all right. He's going to be okay. He's going to be all right. I just know in my heart he's going to be all right. They were in denial about it. They kept putting off doctor's appointments, putting it off, canceling it. Something always came up to the point of, well, we decided to go to Olive Garden, so we canceled the appointment. I'm like, well, Dad, you know, you need to go to the doctor. So he finally went and became to really understand that denial takes on many different forms. And sometimes the same way with us. When something comes in our way, we put it in denial. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to think about it. But understand this, that there's this barrier of denial. I think about alcoholics or even drug addicts or any kind of addict, whether it's a TV addiction or a soap opera addiction or a YouTube addiction or whatever kind of Candy Crush addiction or Facebook addiction, whatever kind of addiction you have, addiction of pornography, whatever it might be. Understand this, that that those kind of people oftentimes deny their true conditions. I think about CEOs of companies and those like perhaps my son, who's a sole proprietor of his company. Now, he doesn't do this. I'm just using it as a reference. But oftentimes, really, they deny the financial condition of the company that they're in and the company that they're running. And they look at the numbers and they make them say whatever they want. But in reality, it could not be the truth. I think financially, sometimes we do that. I think sometimes in our family marital relationships, we try to deny the true state of where we're at. It's easier for us just to go into denial about our relationship with our husband, our relationship with our wife, even our familial relationships. It's easy to deny it than to do the hard work of digging in and figure out what's going on and then asking God to bless and be a help to ourselves with us. And I think the most common denial that we have as born-again believers in Jesus Christ is usually not those things, although sometimes there are. We deny, guess what, our own sinfulness. And we look at ourselves and we think that we're just doing mighty okay. You know what? I think the Pharisees looked at themselves and they thought they were doing okay. I mean, listen, the Apostle Paul, when he gave his testimony, said he was the Pharisees of the Pharisees, and he stuttered under the feet of Gamaliel, and he did all those things that he should do, even above the law. But guess what? The truthfulness really was, when he looked at himself, he really saw himself for really what he was. He was sinful. And I think oftentimes we deny our sinfulness by justifying ourselves spiritually. And we say, but Pastor Dave, I'm in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I might pop in the soul winning once in a while. You say, why do you say that? Because only a few people go there, so the majority don't go. So you might pop in once in a while, you know, but I witnessed to my neighbor. Does that count for something? And we look at ourselves and we say, you know, I'm not so bad when you compare me against you know, my neighbor. Boy, he's an alcoholic and a drunk, and listen, he steals, and he's a thief, and a robber, and an adulterer, and boy, I look at me, and I'm not so bad, and we begin to justify our spirituality. And why do we do that? Because we don't want to face the guilt that we have deep inside of us. We don't want to take the blame that we know that we have. Remember, here in our verse, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we call him, or God, a liar, and his word is not in us. So we need to understand that sometimes we try to justify our spirituality, and we don't want to accept responsibility, and we justify it for this reason, because we want to protect ourselves. We want to make ourselves look better than we really are. Listen, you can fool me, and you can fool the next door neighbor, and you might even be able to fool you for a little bit of time. But the truth of the matter is, we could never, ever, ever fool God. God pierces right through asunder to the bone and marrow. He sees our heart, and he knows all of our hearts. And you can't hide, you can't run from God. And oftentimes we justify our actions because we want to protect ourselves. We don't want anybody to think that I have to go to them and get forgiveness. Because when you go to someone, this is what the devil's going to say. You know what, don't even know about that. You don't have to go. Or we say, you know what, he's going to think you're a bad person now if you go tell him this. Or we try to make it right with the church and make it right with other people. And so we try to justify it to protect ourselves. But thank God for this, that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord said this in John 16 and verse 8, And when he has come, speaking about the Holy Spirit, notice some of his responsibilities. He will reprove the world of sin. Now, that term world there is not making a reference to just the lost person. It's making reference to mankind. He will reprove mankind of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, here's the good news, is that guilt that you're feeling, God uses that to reach us when we violate his word. So if you're under conviction about something, that's a good thing, because you understand that you're one of God's child and he's speaking to your heart about that matter. Listen, we can't hide from it. We can't run from it. There's no way we can even deny it. So what's left to do if we can't run, we can't hide, we can't deny it? We just have to admit that we're a sinner and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we're going to have a barrier-free access to God, it means that we not overcome this problem that we often have of denying that we have sinned. Because when we recognize that we sinned, we don't like that, because it makes us, at least to our own flesh, that we have trouble. But then notice secondly, and I'll just move on very quickly. Notice the confession of our sin in 1 John 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the second barrier to our inability to confess our failure to God is simply this, that we must confess our sinfulness to God. You see, once we admit to ourselves and that we are sinners, we must be willing to admit it to God. See, that's the first step. Before I got saved, I understood I did bad things, but I didn't really think of myself as a sinner. But once the pastor and the soul winner opened up God's word and showed me not only did I do wrong things, but by definition I was a sinner and I was separated from God because of that sin, the whole light bulb went on. I began to think about that. I used to think that I was a pretty good person, and maybe to you I might have been, or maybe not have been, I don't know. But when I saw myself, and just a small portion of the way the Bible describes myself, I began to understand that, listen, I'm a sinner and I need some help. Confession is simply this. It's saying the same thing, or it's agreeing with God what he has already revealed to us about ourselves. So after we admit it and we confess it, it's just saying, okay, God, listen, I understand. I am a sinner. I agree with you. And then we need to confess. Or in other words, we need to, I sometimes say this, say it out loud or acknowledge it. You know, take, for instance, if you've been married for a while, you have a friend or two, something like this might take place. You're reading, let's just say you're a good Christian, you're reading your Bible, and perhaps your wife is say, watching the Waltons on TV, because that's a pretty safe show that you can watch. And you're reading your Bible, she's watching the Waltons, she already read her Bible for the day, you're just doing some studying, kind of talking to her, whatever it might be, and she's yapping on about something, and you just go, All right, and then later on she said, did you hear what I said? What did I say? Then what do you do? Oh, no, I don't know what she said. I'm in trouble. You see, oftentimes when we confess it, we speak out loud, just like you're speaking to your spouse or your children. You say, oh, yes, dear, but that's a wonderful thing. Boy, I can't wait to go on Facebook and see it for myself, as you roll your eyes the other way so she can't see you. You see, the thing is speaking it out, confessing it. And we need to confess, or put another word. Sometimes it's beneficial as we admit it to say it out loud. You know, there's just one thing when you can admit it to yourself, but when you speak those words, when you say it out loud, when you pray and you confess to God, God, I did this. It's one thing if you're in your chair with your head bowed, but when you're praying out loud and you hear it coming back, my goodness, I want to encourage you to crawl into a hole somewhere in your house next time you pray, and you pray out loud confessing your sinfulness to God, and you'll be surprised on the brokenness that will come into your life because of that. Because this is where we really struggle. It's hard for us to be vulnerable, and it's hard for us really to admit our weakness. And when we confess our sinfulness to God, we're really saying, God, I'm weak. I messed up. And God, I want to be what you want me to be, kind of like the Apostle Paul. When the Paul says, you know, I want to do the things that God wants me to do, and I struggle to do it. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. And he goes on to say, but he can live victorious in Christ Jesus. And of course, I'm paraphrasing the words of the great Apostle Paul. And I think this, most of the times we're not willing to do that. And here's the reason why. It boils down to the number one sin in our life. And the very first sin that ever was committed. Somebody tell me what that was. What? Pride. Exactly right. And it started with Satan himself. I will exalt my throne. I will exalt myself above the heavens. I will make myself like the Most High God. We learned from Ezekiel and in Isaiah as well. And so I think the reason that we don't is because we struggle with pride. We work hard to make ourselves be who we think we need to be. You know, the great Christian, the mature Christian, the spiritual Christian. But when we understand and know that we fail, and by the way, you cannot be saved and born again and not have any idea that you commit sin and you do not understand that you have sinned. Now, there might be something that you don't know you offended a person, but if you have done something or said something or acted in a certain way, listen, the Holy Spirit of God will speak to your heart. That's why he says, reprove us of our sinfulness, because that's his job. Well, here's the good news that God knows our limits, and he loves us while we're sinners, because the Bible says, but God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, other people can go and get help from counselors, and I encourage people to do that if they need to do that, but you know what? Those counselors, the pastor, your confidant, can't only encourage you to get right with God. They can't make you get right with God. Just like we're not made to do what's right, but God encourages us to do that. It must be within inside of our hearts. I know Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, it's just not the word, it's the faith, it's the trust that we put in. And oftentimes we speak this to soul when we're out soul winning, and we go to lead someone to Christ. I almost always say this. I said, it's not this prayer that saved you, because I bet 100 times, Pastor James, I heard this. Oh, I prayed that prayer. I prayed that. That's all I hear. I prayed that prayer. And I said, well, I'm glad that you prayed the prayer, but it's not about a prayer. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what they say? Oh, yeah, that's what I meant. No, that's not what they meant. They're probably lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And listen, they just prayed a prayer and thought they were saved. I prayed a prayer, thought I was saved, but it wasn't a prayer. A prayer doesn't save you. It's the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not just words. It's a matter of faith and trust. Guess what? It applies to you and I as well. Not just for the person who needs to be saved. Here's the truth. When you sin against a brother or a sister, particularly of the household of God, we must deal with those same kind of barriers deep inside of our life. And here's what we do. We tend to deny that we sinned. We tend to deny that it didn't take place. And we want to wrongly justify our sin to make ourselves look better, so we're not going to take care of the problem. You know, oftentimes this is what we do. We blame the other person who we actually sinned against by talk or action or deed. And we've done something against them, but we blame them for our sin. Oh, you know, in psychology and mental sciences, you know, there's a big fancy name for that, and basically it means this: it's just displacement. You're taking it off you and putting it on them, and that's where we are as Christians. We're so prideful, we don't want to confess our sin and seek any kind of forgiveness. And oftentimes we forget that when we sin against a brother or sister in the Lord, get this now, we have sinned against a righteous and holy God himself. Because as God's children, he loves us and cares for us. And we bring division and schism inside the body. You know, I think David understood when he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, her husband. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Create in me a clean heart in Psalm 51 and verse number 10. Renew a right spirit within me. David said, I want to make reconciliation. And verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with my free spirit. Then lastly, and we'll be done. Notice the final barrier is to accept forgiveness. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Listen very carefully as I read this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That idea of return means you once were there, but now you're no longer there. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God could have said, I'm going to forgive him. But no, he has the adjective abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. And neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We often have trouble accepting God's forgiveness. We might tell the person we forgive them and we understand that we have sinned against them and they forgive us. But here's the truth. It's a matter of faith and not a matter of feelings. We covered that before. Your forgiveness is not to make you feel better. It's a matter of faith. You're saying, okay, by faith, I'm asking them to forgive me. They forgive me. Just by faith, we are saved. We can be forgiven and not feel like it. I dealt with that today. What if I have to ask for forgiveness, but I don't feel like I got forgiven? It doesn't matter whether you feel like you've been forgiven. It doesn't make any difference as well. It's by faith. You ask, God's word says you are forgiven. Bible said in 1 John 5, in verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness inside himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Claim God's forgiveness. Here's the truth. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. Thank God for that. That's grace. We deserve an eternity in hell. Guess what? We deserve it. But guess what? As a saved child of God, we're going to go to heaven. That's mercy. Thank God for that. He tells us to not walk in darkness. He tells us to walk into light. That means we are to live under God's care by his standards as outlined in the Word of God. Doesn't mean we're perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. That doesn't mean we're never going to sin, because if we say that, the Bible says we are lying. It means this, that we're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to make things right when we sin as he reveals us to us through the Holy Spirit. Well, the good news is simply this. Just like we could overcome the barriers as we build our church in Pennsylvania for the handicapped people, we can overcome barriers of sin in our life as well. And all these things I mentioned are barriers to receiving forgiveness. So let me ask you this as we close. Are we walking in fellowship with God? If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, if you harbor sin that you have not asked God to forgive you for, guess what? You're not in fellowship with God. I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years, 20 years, or one day, you're not the person that you believe that you are. And God will pierce your heart and speak to your heart about that. So I wonder if you need to forgive, or perhaps there are those who need to go and seek and ask for forgiveness. Whatever the case is, I trust that you'll do that. Don't allow the barriers to keep you from doing what God wants you to do tonight. And ultimately, as we approach our revival, don't you want to be revived? You might say, well, it's not about me, Pastor. It's about them. If they wouldn't have did that, I wouldn't have did that. Listen, forget all that. That's just an excuse, you know, just an excuse. If you sinned against another brother or sister, if you said some deeds, words, or actions that were displeasing to the Father, that's sin. Your fellowship is broken. And until you make repentance and restoration, it's going to be broken. I encourage you to do that today so we can move forward for the glory of God.